Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, verse 1 is the headline of this psalm. The main thing in this psalm is this glorious and outlandish declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And what we have here first is a declaration of a personal relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. And then an astonishing implication that comes from that. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. And we know what a shepherd does. Looks after sheep. It's a shepherd's job, isn't it? A shepherd's job is to look after sheep. And last year I read a book called The Shepherd's Life by James Rebanks. The story of a modern day shepherd who works up in the Lake District. I really enjoyed it. Probably the most helpful non-Christian book I've read on pastoral leadership. Maybe one of the more helpful Christian books as well. He describes how shepherding is a way of life passed down through the centuries. And it's hard work. You can really unpack how committed you have to be, how strenuous it is. But there's one incident that he recalls that for me really captures the heart of what a shepherd is. Let me read for you as he writes. I was shepherding my pregnant ewes and noticed some sheep whirling in a flock where the fowl met the clouds and missed. Something was wrong. I caught a yapping bark or two on the wind. I ran up the fell side. It was a grey, windy and wet day, and I was running with my plastic waterproofs on, shuffling along. As I reached the lower fell where there is woodland, a sheep crashed through the undergrowth towards me and lay at my feet. A few yards after it came two Jack Russell dogs, tiny dogs, but their blood was up. They barely noticed me and dived on the ears of the ewe, tearing and covering her with blood. I yanked them off by the scruffs of their necks. They were all teeth. I was furious. As I pulled the snarling dogs away, a man tumbled through the trees, full of apologies and mortified at the situation. I had a dilemma in my hands, two dilemmas. To me, he had shown me he could not protect our livestock from the dogs. If I handed them back, he might lose them again immediately. I had in mind to have them killed. The man took full responsibility and admitted it was his fault, not the dogs. He started crying and begging for their lives and clutching my arms. I had blood on my hands and didn't know whether it was mine or the sheep's. The truth is, I considered smashing their heads against the rock, and I was furious enough to have done it. That's the shepherd's heart. Now, the shepherd who is so utterly committed to his sheep that he is furious. His fury shows his care for those who are under his protection. Now that's pretty rough if you're a dog. But it's pretty sweet if you're one of the sheep, isn't it? That care, that total commitment to protect the sheep. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. That total care to protect the sheep. Now we see it in the way the Lord acts in history. Now, when his people cried out under Egyptian oppression, when they were crushed, he came to them. And he told them that they would know him by his name, the Lord. And he showed them what that name meant. And he reached into their darkness and delivered them, and he redeemed them from their slavery. And he gave them life, and he made them a people. He made them his people. He made them his treasured possession. The shepherd selected his sheep, not because they were great or special or had done great and special things. It's just because he chose to love them. So he committed himself to them. And in Psalm 23, we see David as an individual, recognizing he is included in that relationship. The Lord is committed to him in redeeming love. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you share this faith? Now, is this a claim that you make for yourself? Can you take these words for yourself and say, the Lord is my shepherd? Now, a long time after Psalm 23, the Lord showed how far he was prepared to go, how far his redeeming love would take him. And Jesus tells another familiar story about the lost sheep, about a shepherd who pursues his lost sheep, who searches and searches until he finds his lost sheep. And Jesus tells it to show the extent of God's love. He tells a story to help us grasp how far God is prepared to go. He'll go as far as it takes to rescue his lost sheep. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's how far redeeming love was prepared to go. We're all sheep-like, aren't we? The sheep who wander and get lost, that's what we've done. We've wandered, we've tried to work out our own way, we've chosen our own paths, and there were paths that were leading us to destruction, and then the shepherd came. And in our place, he gave his life. He willingly put his life in the place of ours. The good shepherd dies for his sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? I'll tell you what it means. Well, what it means to hear the voice of Jesus is to ask if you realize that you are lost in your sin. And if you realise that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you, and if you trusted yourself to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that's what it means to hear his voice, to listen to the voice of Jesus. And if you listen to his voice, you're his sheep. His sheep listen. And that means you've been taken under the protection of Jesus. He shepherds you. He is utterly committed to you. And so much so that he laid down his life to win eternity for you. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. That is unspeakably precious. Now, it's not a compliment to be told that you're a sheep. Sheep are silly and wobbly and wayward and fickle, and they keep getting lost. It's not a compliment to be called a sheep. I don't really mind being called a sheep if it means Jesus is here. And the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he pulls out from that an astonishing implication. The next thing he says, I lack nothing. This is the headline of the psalm. And the rest of the psalm presses us into it. I lack nothing. He's saying, I don't need anything. I have everything I could possibly want. I'm abundantly supplied. I lack nothing. Familiar words in a familiar psalm. But let's not miss how startling it is. Now, if we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, which we must say if we're Christians, the Lord is my shepherd, can we add, I lack nothing? Now, can we really say that? No, surely that cuts across our experience in so many ways. Now, isn't it the case that daily We feel lack in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of things. Can we really say this? I lack nothing. Let's look at how the psalmist defends the claim. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Would you imagine a Middle Eastern shepherd doing what a shepherd's job is, guiding his shop, his flock to places where they can feed and drink? That's the shepherd's job, to provide for the sheep. Now, ideally, a shepherd will do that sufficiently, will give the sheep enough food, enough drink, enough safety to ensure their life. And if the Lord is your shepherd, the creator of the ends of the earth is your shepherd, and the one who commands all the elements, the one who sits in heaven and does everything that he pleases, if he is your shepherd, he is the ideal shepherd, who is able to provide his sheep with all that they need. Verse 3 gives the purpose of the Lord towards his people. He refreshes my soul. Now, literally, he returns my soul. He gives a vitality. The shepherd's goal for his sheep is life. And life is, he guides me along the right paths. Life lived under the careful guidance of the shepherd. The shepherd who leads his sheep in the right ways to go. And then we would end up terribly muddled if we missed the end of the lesson. But everything the shepherd does for his sheep is for his name's sake. That's how the first three verses travel. They begin, the Lord is my shepherd, and we hear what the shepherding is like, of providing life and sustaining life and pouring life on his sheep, but the end purpose of the shepherding, for his name's sake. You know, I don't think we're going to be able to say with any confidence, I lack nothing, unless we grasp hold of the challenge that everything is for his name's sake. See, right in the beginning, when God made the world, he didn't make the world because he needed a world. And he didn't make people because he needed people. And God didn't save people because he couldn't bear to be without us. God isn't some kind of lovesick puppy longing for someone to pay him attention. God's life isn't made complete because he has us. God is God. God is the eternal majesty on high. And God is so much more than what our best thoughts can possibly grasp. He is eternal and majestic and unchanging, and he contains in himself perfect power and wisdom and glory and sufficiency. God is supreme. And God is all about himself. God is for himself. And all this shepherding that we hear about in the psalm is not because he's managed to get himself a really well-bred flock of sheep that he wants to care for. And God's motivation in all of this shepherding, the thing that directs all of God's actions in all of the world, all of the time, is God. God is about God and not about you. He doesn't shepherd you because you deserve it. You haven't got a right to be cared for. It's not because of your loveliness. It's not because of your value. And God does everything for the sake of his name. God redeems a people for the sake of his name. God shepherds a people for the sake of his name. Christ came into the world and the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and he did it for the glory of his Father. He did it so that the Father and the Son would mutually delight in each other's glory by the Spirit for ages into eternity. Christ the shepherd protects you, and he leads you, and he feeds you, and he brings you to green pastures, and he leads you beside quiet waters, and he refreshes your soul. Now, these are beautiful and priceless treasures. But he doesn't do it because we are beautiful and priceless treasures. He treats us like this for the sake of his name. Now, when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, When we're saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, because I have the Lord, I cannot lack what I need. And the strength of that is not built upon our intrinsic worth. We don't say, I lack nothing because God can bear to be without me. We say, I lack nothing because he will not give his glory to anyone else. Because I have a Lord, I lack nothing. And that's not based on my value, which is always finite and measurable. I say I lack nothing because it's built on the infinite value of the eternal glory of the triune God. It is for his name's sake. And listen to how Paul expresses this in the New Testament. In his letter to the Ephesians, he begins with these words. He writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Where does Paul begin? Praise. Praise to God. All the glory to God is all for his name's sake. And then Paul writes, in effect, we lack nothing. You see that? God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. There is no good thing that God does not hold back. There is no spiritual blessing that is not given. The whole package of blessing, all the fullness of God's goodness is poured upon his people. That poured upon those who trust themselves to Christ. And the reason is that those who trust themselves to Christ are included in Christ. See, God's saving work is that he takes repentant sinners and he welds them to Jesus Christ. He puts our lives together to such an extent that everything that is true about the Son is now true about us. Now, we can't fathom the extent of the blessings that will be found in Jesus. Now, he is the one upon whom the eternal love of God has been poured out forever and ever and ever. We can't count the blessings that are found in Jesus, but we are promised that they are for us. And so Paul in effect writes here, we lack nothing because we have everything in Jesus. Christ is my shepherd, and because I have Christ, I lack nothing. And it's all for the sake of his name. It's all for the praise of his glory. Now, before we move on, and we must move on, can I ask that we just take a moment to pause and to ask ourselves, if Christ is your shepherd, do you let him shepherd you? Or are you more content to give him a cameo appearance in your life? Now, Christ is great for some days, and maybe on hard days after I've tried everything else, I'll give him a go. Or will we yield to him? Will we say, if I have Christ, I have enough? If I have him, I have more than I can handle. If I have Christ, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. It's going to take a brief moment of quiet to turn that in your heart to prayer in a way that's appropriate to you. To thank God, to ask God, to plead with him. Just a moment of quiet before we move on. Father in heaven, we pray that this would be a very precious truth for us, not just today, but all of our days. Amen.
Amen.
in the timetable, it has an ish next to the timing of the refreshment break. And that ish is very long. So galvanize yourself. Let's see where we're at. Psalm 23. Imagine that you receive a present. Someone gives you a present of an amazingly ornate set of cutlery. Now, you might not be into cutlery, not very ornate, but this is stunning. It's breathtakingly beautiful, this set of cutlery. You're not quite sure what to say, but you start to express your thanks to the person who's given it. And then as you're thanking them, you notice that this is a cutlery set that is carved out of ice. And you're in the middle of saying thanks, and you suddenly find yourself trying to find a polite way of saying, what on earth do you expect me to do with that? What use is a frozen knife and fork? Psalm 23 could feel like that. You see, it's a beautiful and stunning truth. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. That is beautiful. But what do you expect me to do with that? And especially when life includes dark places. Now, nobody escapes troubles. Now, isn't it just empty to talk about having all that you need when your experience is just not that? You know, we need robust theology. Now, what I mean by that is that we need to have truth about God that can stand up in a storm. The church in so many places is dying because it's running on empty sentiments, on vague ideas and feelings that get blown away with the slightest breath of wind. And Christians are failing because of this. Life is too rigorous for weak theology. And deep in our hearts, we know better than to trust flimsy truth. We need granite foundations. We need steel girded into our faith, don't we? No, if what we think about God is straw, it will be consumed and we will have no hope. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I suggest that if we hear it right, this is a truth about God that has the legs to go the distance, to carry us through anything. And I think that's what Psalm 23 shows us from verse 4 to the end. Verse 4 tests the truth by bringing this truth into the valley. So if you want to know how secure it is to know the Lord is your shepherd, then bring that truth into the hardest places of life and see how it stands up. And what's interesting about this psalm is that the first three verses talk about God, tell us things about God. But in the middle of verse 4, as those truths are brought into the valley, the psalmist is no longer talking about God. He's now talking to God. The Lord is my shepherd. That can feel quite abstract. Somehow we can do that with the truths we know about God. We kind of keep them safely at arm's length. But when you get into the valley, when you are in the middle of a crisis, that's when the value of these truths comes alive. Now, is God just a concept for us, or is he someone who we rely on and call upon and trust and speak to and cry out to? Verse 4 brings us to the valley. Now, the imagery in verse 4 is very rich, isn't it? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, literally through the valley of the shadow of death. In one of John Calvin's less cheery moments, he writes that someone's life is more or less enveloped in death. In living, he is only half alive, barely surviving a state of weariness and distress. Amen. I resonate with that. We've all tasted something of the valley, haven't we? When we talk about going through the valley, we know what that means. Some of us have tasted it more acutely than others. But none of us are spared. And this valley represents life's troubles, all of life's troubles. Every struggle and sorrow is loaded into this valley. In this valley is all the sadness, illness, bereavement, unkindness, temptation, sin, fear. And verse 4 calls it a place for evil. That's what the valley is. Now in that place, can we still say with any confidence, I lack nothing? And can we be surrounded by troubles on every side? And can we be weighed down with all kinds of sorrow? And can we be afflicted within and without and walk through the valley of the shadow of death and still say, I lack nothing? We must tread pretty carefully here. Gently. There are hard things for us to ask. And the answers lead us into very rich mysteries. And what does the psalmist say? He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord's most basic promise is, I am with you. Jesus, our good shepherd, promises, no one will snatch them out of my hand. He promises, surely I am with you to the end of the age. And the response of faith to these promises is found here in verse 4. You are with me. Jesus will not abandon his people, ever. Now, even in the darkest valley, even when every light is covered over, even when its absence is felt most intensely, and when all happiness is being drained away, even when every day is filled with tears and up ahead of terrors and behind is blackness, the promise of Jesus remains. I am with you. And if the shepherd is present, I lack nothing. So I need not fear any evil. You are with me. The explanation for this confidence is very deep. Let's trace it carefully in this. Look at verse 3. He guides me along the right paths. That's what a shepherd does, isn't it? A shepherd guides his sheep along the path. The sheep are led on the path that are decided by the shepherd. That's verse 3. And then verse 4. I walk through the darkest valley. That's not because the sheep have wandered away. Now verse 4 follows from verse 3. I walk through the darkest valley because the shepherd has decided that this is the path for the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep into the dark valley. And that's why the sheep can say, you are with me. You are with me because you brought me here. Look at the end of verse 4. Your rod and your staff. What is the rod? It's a long stick used to beat. The rod is used for discipline and training and instruction. It's used to strike for the purpose of correction. Your rod. See, not only does the Lord lead his sheep into the valley, he has designed the valley to be his rod. And that's where the comfort comes. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the Lord who shepherds us, he is God Most High. And the Lord who shepherds us is the one who has all creation under his control. Everything that happens is under the remit of his power. Now in case what I'm about to say is misheard, this does not mean that God does wrong. God never does evil. But what we see is that everything, even evil, is under the authority of God. Now look at how the next psalm begins. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. There is no limit to God's control over creation. His authority is unbounded. And so he has the right to unbounded control. Nothing in life is an accident. Nothing in life is a chance. Now, things happen in life for a whole mixture of all kinds of reasons. There are always all kinds of causes for the things that happen. But over and above all those secondary causes, the ultimate cause, the ultimate authority, right down to the smallest detail of everything that happens is God. God decided, because God is God, because God holds the reins. God is in control. So when we go through the valley, beyond all those secondary causes, however many there might be, we go because He leads. And when we are in the valley, our comfort is to remember that the valley itself is the rod of our good shepherd. And Jesus said, the very hairs on your head are numbered. And God has such exact care over you that He knows each strand of your hair, and if one falls, it cannot fall without Him deciding that it falls. That's the extent of His control. Now, when we bring together the extent of God's sovereign control over everything, God who orders every detail right down to the last and smallest thing, when He ordered it all according to His will, but when we bring that together with the fact that He is our shepherd, the result is great. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And one commentator notes that comfort is not a strong enough word. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And so even in the valley, I will not fear the evil. Because the valley is where my shepherd has brought me. The valley is itself the rod of my shepherd, and so I am comforted. And even in my affliction, I can say, I lack nothing. Now this is how John Calvin summarizes this point. He says, we are thus wonderfully comforted to know that the Lord so holds all things in His power, ruled by His will and controlled by His wisdom, that nothing occurs except as He has ordained it. And moreover, that He has taken us under His protection and has given His angels charge over us, so that neither flood, nor fire, nor sword, nor anything else can hurt us unless His will determines it. I would say the greatest misery which can befall a man is to know nothing of God's providence, and conversely, that it is an exceptional blessing for him to know it well. What more can we ask? But if we know the shepherd leads us, what more can we need? If we know our good shepherd is with us, what more can we need to know than to know that God knows? He knows what He's doing. Is that enough for us? There is a valley. Verse 5, there is a feast. The metaphor shifts from the valley to the guests at a feast. It's a different image, but the point is the same. And verse 5 describes the Lord as a host at a banquet. It says, you prepare a table for me. It's repeating the same idea from verse 2, really. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, he provides what I need, he provides an abundance of things for me. Verse 5, you prepare a table for me. But when we get to verse 5, there's now this new dimension to account for. We've come through verse 4, we've come through the valley, we've heard about the valley. And so verse 5 speaks about a feast that is served in the presence of my enemies. It's saying, in the midst of the troubles, my enemies, people and situations that are against me, in a hostile environment, that's where the Lord invites His people to feast. And the feast isn't a light snack. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, it's luxurious, it's abundant. Now there's much more we can say about this than time will allow. But let's just note one of the glorious mysteries of the Christian life is a mystery of being in the valley, a mystery of being surrounded by enemies, and at the same time enjoying the Feast of Christmas. One of the great mysteries of the Christian life is having sorrow and joy at the same time. The valley is a hard place to be. Now let's never make light of the hardness of the valley. And to be surrounded by a hostile environment is awful. To experience these things can be agony. The Bible, when these things happen to us, the Bible directs us to seek relief and avoid trouble if we can and pray for deliverance. And yet at the same time, there is a contentedness in such places. A sorrow and joy that come together. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm invited to feast in the midst of my enemies. And so verse 6 cries out with great confidence. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, and so surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and love will follow me. Follow is far too weak. This is an aggressive word. Your goodness and love will pursue me, they will hunt me, they will chase me down. This goodness and love are like the sheepdog to the shepherd. The sheepdogs who are sent out to nip and to chase and to hound and to bring the sheep back. To pursue the sheep until they're gathered safely home. And that's the goal of the shepherd for his sheep. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd is bringing his sheep home. Now these sheepdogs, the goodness and the love of the Lord, these sheepdogs that pursue and hunt and hound to bring the sheep home. I think that helps to make a bit more sense of why he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. The goodness and the love of the Lord are pursuing us, hunting us until we finally arrive in the presence of God. There was a poem that was written in the end of the 19th century by a guy called Francis Thompson. It's called The Hound of Heaven. And it describes brilliantly how the pursuit of love and going through a valley connect together. It's a bit of a wordy poem, so I'm not going to read it. But the idea is that in our sin, we run away from God, and then God in his love pursues us. And in his love he shows, the poem says, that all things betray him who betrays me. Then the poem goes on and it describes how stubborn we are in our sin. We go and seek shelter in places other than God. And so it says how God in his love makes us feel the uselessness of those shelters. It says, naught shelters thee who will not shelter me. And then the poet chases happiness apart from God. But instead of happiness, he finds emptiness, because in love he is being pursued. And he realizes that nor contents thee, he contents us not me. And then at the end of the poem, and I will read the final lines, that the poet is crushed and he's broken, and then he hears the words of God's promise of love. God speaks and says, all which I took from thee, I did but take not for thy harms, but just that thou mightest seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies has lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand and come. Halt by me that footfall. Is my gloom, after all, shade of his hand outstretched caressing me. You see, passing through the valley, feeling the loss of health and comfort and happiness, is all included in that pursuit of love. Things that are taken from us so that we might seek them in their right place in God. And nothing in the end being lost to us, because he stores it for us at home. See, this is a love that will never leave us as we are. This is a love that is enough to guide our souls towards the one who can satisfy us forever. This is a love that won't let us go. A love that is so relentless in its pursuit that it will ensure that even the sorrows of life are used to keep us trusting the Saviour. Love that chases us until it brings us home. And so that means that the valley, or the gloom as the poet calls it, these sorrows of life will be seen as but the shade of his hand outstretched caressing. And through the ages, this has been the strength of God's people. And it's been the strength of God's people in the darkest of times. I'll give you just one example. In 1680, there was a man called Alan Cameron who was to be executed in Edinburgh. Executed because he was a believer in the Lord Jesus. More complicated than that, but that's basically what it comes down to. He trusted Jesus Christ. And so he was to be executed. And the details are pretty gruesome. Earlier, Alan's son Richard had been executed for the same crime. And his son Richard's head and hands had been cut off. And they were brought to Alan Cameron and they were shown to him. Now, the cruelty of that is almost unbelievable, isn't it? And he was mocked, I think, being asked if he knew who they were. And these were his words. I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my own dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me or mine, but has made goodness and mercy follow us all our days. It is the Lord. Now, to say things like that is either madness, or these are words which rest on the immeasurably magnificent glory of the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And because I have him, I have all I need to get through life. Well, because I have him, I have all I need not simply to survive this life, but even for the hardest times of life to be used by him for my benefit. I lack nothing. And even when things are taken from me, I lack nothing because they are taken by his permission to be repaid in greater riches to come. I lack nothing. And so it means that there is no sorrow that is wasted. Because he is with me, there is no evil that can overcome me. I lack nothing. In fact, even more, I can feast on his delight in the midst of struggle. I can do it knowing that his love is pursuing me all of my days and will pursue me relentlessly until finally it brings me home and brings me to the place where joy is most, where my happiness will be forever found gazing on the face of Jesus Christ. So the headline of this psalm, the main message of this psalm, the main thing is this glorious and outlandish declaration. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I had planned for this message to land somewhere very different this morning. There were things that I wanted us to consider together as a church. But when I worked through this passage, things worked out differently. So as we come to a close, by way of application, let us simply ask ourselves if we are feasting at the banquet that the Lord is ready for. Even if we feel that our enemies are surrounding us, even when we tremble because of that, will we feast? If we feel the darkness of the valley closing around us, even when we weep, will we feast? Then perhaps this feasting can be summarized rather by these words from Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.